As everyone was walking in this morning, I noticed the local folks having a smile on their face, most of them. And that was a good sign. I don't know if it has to do with the weather or that it's one game away from the Super Bowl. I normally don't bring that up, but after last night's win, I had to at least bring it in somehow in the service. But I was actually thinking of celebration and what do you do after celebration, because those of you who were here last week, how many of you were here last week? So several of you were here last week as we have been studying the book of Nehemiah together. You know that in chapter 12 of Nehemiah is the climax of the entire book. Beginning in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah learns that the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed, or he had probably already knew that, but he was confronted with that ongoing fact that after about 140 years of destruction, the task was still ongoing. Building still needed to be done on the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Even more important than the walls and the gates themselves, he had heard that the people of Jerusalem, this holy city, the city of God, the people were in trouble and disgrace. And throughout the course of the entire book, that great reversal was taking place with God orchestrating the entire event. We saw this very clearly throughout God turning Nehemiah's heart back toward Jerusalem, that great interaction that he had with the king, and God turning the heart of the king so it allowed Nehemiah to leave his government job there in Persia and to travel back to his homeland in Jerusalem to oversee this great rebuilding effort there in the city of Jerusalem. We saw how Nehemiah, as a great leader under God, brought together volunteer teams to work together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We saw them overcoming all sorts of different obstacles, from terrorism coming in and people's threats of violence against the workers, to internal turmoil and difficulty. God overcoming all of those things and seeing those great walls rebuilt. But not just the walls themselves being rebuilt, but the community of faith itself being reformed from the ground up, as it were, as Nehemiah called them to plant their feet strongly upon the written Word of God and to look over their heads to the sovereign canopy of God's providence over all things. And so we saw the climax in chapter 12 that took the turned down eyes and drooped shoulders and the despair and disgrace that the people of Jerusalem had experienced several months earlier to the time of rejoicing and dedication of the walls. As they thank God for His abundance of provision, for His strength that He had given them, for the Word of God itself that brought them to repent of their sins and trust Christ, or trust God, looking forward to Christ in their lives. And so this great celebration, you would think it would end in chapter 12. It doesn't. We've had another chapter left. And we'll see, especially next week, that all was not well in paradise. It would have probably been tempting for these folks, in the midst of celebration, to forget about where they had come from, forget about the trouble that they had before, and celebrate with euphoria where they were today, and to forget about what got them there. Nehemiah was careful to make sure that they did not forget that. And just like we saw, before we jump to verse 1 here, let me remind us, I've done this several times throughout this study, of those four great themes that we see throughout the book of Nehemiah. First of all, we see Nehemiah's doctrine of God. That He is sovereign, that He is just, that He is righteous, He is holy, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is attentive, He is vocal, and all the great attributes of God that Nehemiah spells out through the course of this book. We also see Nehemiah's passion for Scripture. We see that very vividly in this morning's passage, but really all the way through their focus and passion on the written Word of God. We also see Nehemiah's experience of prayer throughout the entire letter, and his example of leadership. So let's look at verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. He says, on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of all the people. On that day. Now, which day is that? On the day that they were celebrating the dedication of the walls. When they brought in all the singers and all the musicians and that great parade that they had, marching half of them around one side of Jerusalem and half of them around the other side of Jerusalem and meeting together in the temple for this great ceremony and feasting there at the great work that God had accomplished. On that day, perhaps he's talking about, perhaps, by the way, this is sort of a side note. The text here is somewhat ambiguous when he says that day. It's either that specific day that the dedication took place or some later year on the anniversary of that day. I'm not sure which, and it really is neither here nor there, whichever one. But it's as they are rejoicing and celebrating and almost tempted to be in a euphoric state of just celebrating for celebration's sake, chapter 13 brings them right back to reality as they bring the Word of God and read it before the people. And so let me take a couple of minutes to stress to you the importance of reading the Word of God. Now that's when I bring up this point, this sounds almost very elementary. Sounds very basic, okay? We're coming to church and the preacher's going to preach a sermon on you ought to read your Bible. Well, that seems pretty simple, and so, okay, I got that. Can we go home now? No, there's more to I think that sometimes the simplicity of that admonition can go in one ear and out the other. So let me stress to you the importance of reading, just reading, and later we'll say studying and obeying, of course. But at least, just you can't study the Bible unless you read the Bible. You can't obey the Bible unless you read the Bible. And so, hear this as a call to read God's Word. As I mentioned last week, after we finish our study of Nehemiah, we will probably go to Ephesians. I'm making preparations to begin Ephesians sometime. I'm not sure if we'll start right after Nehemiah or take a few weeks looking at some other things and then to Ephesians. So, those of you from Lakeshore, let me go and encourage you. Start reading the book of Ephesians. It will help you as we prepare to study the book of Ephesians together. Recently, I just read a book by one of my favorite pastors that I look up to greatly, Mark Dever of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And he just wrote a book called The Deliberate Church. And I love the book because in the midst of the Christian bookstore is being flooded with all of these new techniques and new ways of growing churches and new ways of methodologies and new paradigms and all this stuff. The opening pages of Dever's book says, I have nothing new to say in this book. How are we going to do church here at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, he says? The old way, preaching God's Word, proclaiming the gospel, and praying and helping one another. Very simple, very basic, very straightforward, but oh, so essential and profound. The folks in Nehemiah's day had a reformed and renewed passion for Scripture. And so when they met together, we've seen it several times so far, especially from chapter 6 onward, when they would meet together, the core central activity of their celebration was the reading and proclamation of God's Word. And so they met together to read God's Word. Then we see very specifically what they found written. And I love, for some reason, I love this little line, halfway in verse 1, and it was found written. They opened the book, they read something, and they actually noticed what it said. I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes you can read Scripture and you're trying to just get through. I'm reading 5 chapters today, and you're just reading through, okay, that's done, and you have no idea what it says. These folks took attention to, as they read it, let's listen to the words that we're reading and see what it says. And so they found written this command. Seems very odd to us today, but let's look at it. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. So these foreigners, specifically Ammonites and Moabites, should never enter into the assembly of God. It sounds, if we didn't read it all in context and understand the historical context and the literary context here, we may be tempted to think that Nehemiah is promoting some sort of ancient racism here. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is not promoting racial bigotry or snobbery or saying that just because these people are different than me, we're going to exclude them. That kind of thinking does not have a place in the worship of the one and only true God that created all people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And so that is not at all what he's saying. If I could, and I won't do it this morning, we could take the time to reference all throughout God's Word. For example, the book of Ruth, a Moabite who was converted to Yahwism, converted to the worship of the only one and only true God, and was welcomed, not only welcomed, but also stands in the line of David, therefore also Jesus Christ himself. And so this isn't about race, it's about religion. Boundaries in the Word of God about what people believed. To make a long story short, basically what is here and in all the other passages of Scripture that talk about keeping the people of God pure from foreigners, and we'll look at this even more next week because it's more in chapter 13, even more specifically, but it's so that their Jewish children or their Hebrew children would not intermarry with these foreigners and bring in the foreign gods and worship and water down their true religion of the one and only true God. Let me give a sort of a modern-day analogy here. I overheard a conversation this past week. It was nobody from here, or not even any of the volunteer groups that were here, but I overheard a conversation between two guys from two different churches that both were dealing with an interesting issue. We've never had it here, but both those churches had an individual who was a Buddhist coming to their church. And they were discussing how they would deal with a Buddhist coming to a Baptist church. One of the churches told this Buddhist that unless he trusted Christ as his Savior, received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and confessed him as Lord, he was no longer welcome in their church. The other church did the exact opposite. They welcomed this Buddhist with open arms, brought him into the church. Actually, the pastor allowed him to discuss his views, and the pastor commended him because he made an analogy between the teachings of Buddha and the teachings of Jesus, which this particular pastor said were not very different from one another. Now, which one of these two churches handled it correctly? The one who said, either trust Christ or leave, or the one who embraced the Buddhist and his beliefs together? In my not-so-humble opinion, both of them were incorrect. Because we should proclaim the unadulterated, pure gospel of Christ. There is no other way to God except through the person of Jesus Christ. Buddhism does not provide simply another road to get to God. But at the same time, why in the world would you kick somebody out of your church services that was a candidate for evangelism? And so, if by chance a Buddhist would ever attend Lakeshore Baptist Church, we would welcome him into the services, not into the membership. Membership is reserved for, and we believe this very strongly, that core Baptist doctrine in regenerate church membership, that only those who are believers, who confess their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been born again and baptized, are legitimate members of a local congregation. And by the way, if there's anyone here this morning and you're trusting Christ as your Savior and you desire to be baptized or you have been baptized and would like to join with the membership of Lakeshore Baptist Church, sounds like a commercial here, but we have membership request forms there in the literature, on the literature tables in the foyer. We would love to talk with you more about that. And if you're here today and you're not trusting Christ yet or trying to figure it all out, I would implore you with even stronger language to turn from your sin and to trust Christ as your Savior. And so Nehemiah is not advocating racial discrimination. He is advocating doctrinal purity within the community of faith. But then it goes on further. This is what is taking place. Let's back up and make sure we're following along with what is happening here in the text. Nehemiah is reading the Word of God, or someone here is reading the Word of God. They're proclaiming the Word of God. They find written this reference from Numbers, I think, 22. Deuteronomy 22, about the reference in Numbers 23. And it's a fascinating story in and of itself of what is taking place here. And because of the Moabite and Ammonite response to the people of Israel when they fled from Egypt and they escaped from Egypt and they're coming into the Promised Land, here's what it says in verse 2. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. So they did two things. These Moabites and Ammonites were talking about something that had taken place years and years earlier when the people of Israel had left Egypt, had escaped from Egypt. Remember that story with Moses, let my people go and all that business? And they went out and they go into the Promised Land. And as they're coming in, you might not be as familiar with this part of the story. There's folks who are already there, in between there, the Moabites and the Ammonites. The people of Israel asked them for bread and for water and for safe passage, and they did two things. One was a sin of omission, and one was a sin of commission. Are you familiar with those two terms? It's one thing that they should have done and they did not do, and another thing that they did do and should not have done. Really, those are the two categories of our own sin. If you think about it, everything can fall into one of those two. Things that we ought to do that we don't do, or things that we do and we ought not to do. So let's take those one at a time. First of all, the people were coming through and they were hungry and they were thirsty and they did not give them food and drink. Very basic. Let's look at our New Testament passage of Scripture on this point. Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. First John chapter 3, verse 17, John writes, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Very strong language from John here. If anyone has this world's goods and sees someone in need and closes his heart, does not share with them, the love of God does not abide or live in him. That's what had taken place here in ancient Israel. The Moabites and Ammonites had, and they did not share with those who were in need. I cannot help but thank God for many of you who are here this morning from across the country, and I shouldn't start listing states because I didn't check. I know Ohio is here, and some Georgia is here, and Wisconsin, and several others as well. I thank God that when you saw
those in need, you did not close your heart to them. And I thank God for allowing me to pastor a church I didn't plan on. There's still some hurting people in our area. Y'all know that. Many of you here in this room are living in very difficult conditions still to this day. Thank you, brother. There's a lot of work to do. And for us to obey God's word, we must not close our hearts to those who are in need. And the thought that overwhelmed me just a moment ago is the gratitude that I have that God has blessed me with a church that says, we're going to do the job. I'm not trying to criticize other churches. I don't mean to do this. But I know that there's other churches all across the Gulf Coast who have said, we're going to take care of our buildings. We're going to put our buildings back together. We're going to make it comfortable for us to go to church. And that's it. While there's still people living in campers and worse in their community, we, as Lakeshore Baptist Church, have said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to see people in need and close our hearts to the great need that is out there. When people from across the country that God has turned their hearts to the Gulf Coast and they say, can we come and help? Our answer is going to be, yes, you can keep coming. And we're dedicated to seeing this thing through for as long as it takes. And I thank God that He's blessed me with a church that understands that, that are here working every day to accomplish that great work in the name of our great God. And so the sin of omission was very blatant in the Moabites and Ammonites as they saw those in need that needed food and water. And instead of putting up a Quonset hut and distributing it, they kept it for themselves and closed their hearts to others. Not only that, they took another step. Not only closed their heart to the need that was out there, they actually hired someone, or tried to hire someone, Balaam, to call down a curse from God upon the people of God. You can read the text, the context there in Deuteronomy. It didn't work. They hired him, paid for it, and they put all these altars, seven altars up, and when the prophet opened his mouth, he prayed down a blessing on the people of God rather than a curse. They weren't very happy about that, and you can read the consequences in Deuteronomy. But they tried to pay someone, a prophet, to speak what they wanted him to say. It's interesting here in this context, because later in chapter 13 and earlier in chapter 12, Nehemiah has already stressed the importance of supporting their pastors, their ministers, the Levites and the temple workers and all that. I didn't really mention that because last week, because it sounded like it could be misinterpreted as self-serving. But it was important for them to take care of those who were doing the ministry. But at the same time, from the opposite angle, it brings down a curse upon those who are supposedly people of God, who are going to accept money and change what they're saying on the basis of how much money they can get. And that was what they tried to do here with Balaam. Interesting, it was this very similar thing took place already in Nehemiah when Nehemiah's
adversaries tried to pay him a prophet, a so-called spokesman for God, to say what they wanted him to say for their own ends and purposes. Lakeshore Baptist Church, I said early after the storm, and I want to rededicate my commitment this morning to continue to proclaim the Word of God, whether that causes folks to get upset with us. And you can imagine, for those of you who are here this week, you can imagine, we've had hundreds and hundreds of churches to come to Lakeshore. From all different types of churches across the country. Most of them fellow Southern Baptists, but others as well. And there has been a few, and I won't get into details this morning, but there has been a few that weren't quite extremely happy about some of our beliefs here at Lakeshore. And I said early on, we are going to continue to proclaim the gospel loudly and clearly. If that means that no one comes to help, I'd rather stick with the Word of God. Fortunately, I don't have to make that choice, as is testimony by the resounding amen that I just got. And so we will continue to proclaim the Word of God here in Lakeshore and point people to their only hope, who is Jesus Christ. And so I said, or let's see, let me back up to verse 2. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. And then there's a little dash and this glorious little statement, yet our God turned the curse into blessing. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of reversals, who can take what the enemy intends for evil and mean it for good? Yet our God turned the curses into blessing. So they read from the Word of God. They read it for not only the words, but the meaning that was there, and found it written. There was a little obscure passage in the Old Testament that prohibited them to bring Moabites and Ammonites into their assembly to keep it pure, their doctrinal purity. And they saw important not only their doctrinal purity, but also the helping of others. So you have orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Some people call it deeds and creeds, both together. What you believe and what you do, both important. Verse 5, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. And so let's get underneath the statement here and see what the principle here is. Is God's not calling us to exclude foreigners. Amen. What He is doing is calling us to say, when we read the Word of God, and we hear a very clear command, let's do it. This seems pretty simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's pretty basic. That's the principle here in verse 3. As soon as the people heard the law, they did what it said. They separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. And so let me call Lakeshore Baptist Church and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the country who are here with us this morning, that as we open the pages of this glorious book, let us find in it two things. One, what we are to believe. What we're to believe about God, what we're to believe about sin, what we're to believe about ourselves, what we're to believe about Christ, and two, what to do, what to believe, and what to do. We follow it, we see it, and we follow it and obey it. We thank God for His Word today.